If you guys are awake, I'm still waking up. It's not even 9 o'clock yet, you know? Some of the guys give them a hard time about the getting up early and those sorts of things. But thank you so much for coming this morning to our early service, our 8:15. And you're to be commended for that, at least in my book, okay? And we are excited about celebrating Easter. Easter is for everyone. I'm not sure if you really believe that, but Easter is for everyone. We as believers, as Christians, we celebrate Easter because it's a reminder of hope. And think about that nobody wants to be hopeless. One of my favorite movies is Shawshank Redemption. And if you have cable, it comes on all the time, right? And there's one of the awesome lines and quotes in that movie, and it's this. It's sort of the end of the movie, and he says, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." See, that's what hope is. It keeps you going. It's a reminder that there is more to life. And that's what Easter is all about. We as Christians, we celebrate Easter because there is more. It's a reminder that there is hope, and nobody wants to be hopeless. I'm not sure where you are as far as being a believer in Jesus Christ or not being a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and maybe your arms are folded because you're being here. You know, you're just kind of taking it in. And maybe if they're not folded on the outside, maybe they're just folded on the inside, right? And maybe a friend kind of drug you here or whatever. But I believe that you're here this morning to hear the message of hope. I believe that God has you here. It's no accident that you're here. That it's a reminder that Easter is for everyone. And I want to kind of take away some of the defenses this morning of why you may not be a believer today. You see, sometimes people are not believers because of Christians. Maybe it's you've worked for a Christian, and that person who's been your supervisor has not been a very good example, and that's the whole reason why you're not Christian. Maybe you're married to a Christian, and there's some struggles there in the home, and that's the reason why you just haven't taken that step of faith yet. But I want to kind of take away those defenses this morning and remind you that Christianity does not rest upon Christians. Christianity doesn't rest upon me, even as pastors, right? It doesn't rest upon churches. Christianity rests upon who Jesus is, who Christ is. So I want to talk about Christ this morning. I want to talk about the whole purpose behind who he is and what he came to do on the cross and the resurrection this morning. And the reality is the whole movement of Christianity, of Jesus Christ, the whole movement of Christianity should have died when he died. I mean, think about that. Think of every, you know, major significant movement. You know, when a leader dies, the idea behind it, the philosophy behind it kind of just fades out over time. It might stick around for a little while, but the ideas behind it kind of fade out. Just think of any major movement in our nation. Think about the Civil Rights Movement with Martin Luther King Jr. You know, stood for a lot of good things, right? Sought racial reconciliation. But when he died, is our country any better on terms of race? Quite honestly, unfortunately, it's not, right? And so we need something more, right? And so Christianity should have died when Jesus died. In fact, it almost did, except that he rose. You see, his followers, they did cower. They fled, they ran away. And if it wasn't for a few brave women who went to the tomb to just do their last expected sort of thing, and they went to that tomb, they came to an amazing surprise. And that's what launched the movement. That's what launched the movement of Christianity. And forever, history has been changed. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And I want to share from God's Word, from the Bible, in Mark chapter 15. What I want to do is just kind of read a little bit, maybe just share some ideas as I go through this text that talks about the account of the crucifixion of Jesus, what happened on Good Friday, And then 3 days later, what happened on that first day of the week, on that Sunday? In Mark chapter 15, verse 1, it says this. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. I want to pause there and give you kind of a first step for, as a reminder for us about what Christianity is all about and what we can believe about Christianity. And it's this. It's that we can respect Jesus because the cross was public. We can respect, on ground level, we can respect Jesus because the cross was public. You see, today, if something is public, it's on Facebook, right? If you want everybody to know something in a very just quick, short amount of time, you just put a little status on Facebook and like hundreds, if not even thousands of people are aware of the incident, right? And sometimes that's to our detriment, you know, everybody's been there, right? You know, you put something on Facebook, on Twitter, and it's viral, right? It just goes. Lots and lots of people know about it. Back then, the most public thing that could have happened was a Roman execution. Back then, the most public thing that could have happened was a Roman execution. And so when Jesus was being put on trial and about to be crucified, this was a very public matter. You can't get away from it. It's in the history books. People who are not Christians today and scholars can look back in history books and historic authors and writers during that time, and they account for a man named Jesus who was put on the cross, who was called King of the Jews. So at ground level, no matter where you are in your Christian faith, you can respect Jesus because the cross was a very public matter. It says that the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the whole council, literally you have over 100 people there just on that alone. You add in the Roman battalion, the Roman cohort that's going to say is present there. That's another 200 to 600 people present there. Not to mention just the crowds of people who would have been at this very public setting. We can respect Jesus because the cross was public. Back to the text, Mark chapter 15, verse 2. So then Pilate, he's the kind of Roman governor of this area, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus is on trial and he's quizzing and testing Jesus. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges these people are bringing against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. I'm going to pause there and kind of give you a second step or a second reminder about Christianity. It's this. It's that we can rely on Jesus because the cross was planned. You see, when Jesus is going before Pilate, it's no surprise to him. When he's on trial, when he knows that he's about to be publicly executed and murdered and put on this cross, it's no surprise to him. This whole thing was planned. There's a human perspective to that as well. The human perspective to that is the Jews have been trying to murder Jesus for years. They have been trying to get rid of him. They've been trying to surround him at different times with different crowds of people and trying to catch him on the act of saying something wrong. And they could never quite do it. They could never find any fault in him. They could never capture him to do what they wanted to do to him. They wanted to get rid of him because he was gaining power. He was gaining influence over people, and he was taking their influence away and their power away. And so they were jealous of Jesus. And so, on a very human element, the Jews have been planning Jesus' trial and crucifixion for a long time. Even more, there's one of Jesus' own followers, a man named Judas. He was planning and plotting to get rid of Jesus as well. The Bible says that Judas accepted, he made this deal with the religious leaders of the day for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, right? And so the Jews were planning this. Judas was planning this. And even Pilate had been working through this process with these religious leaders. but there's also this divine plan to it as well. We know from, if you read the Old Testament, there's literally dozens and even hundreds of prophecies that this would happen. Everything from Jesus' trial to the way he died to him removing, stripping him naked and being beaten and scourged. All of this was prophecies. There's literally dozens and hundreds of prophecies that Jesus was going to die. God's servant was going to die. And so on a divine level, this was planned from prophecies. At Jesus' birth, when he was even named, some people were kind of trying to figure out what they were going to name him, and the divine announcement said, he shall be called Jesus. You know what Jesus means? He will save his people from their sins. And so we know even from Jesus' birth it was planned because he was going to be a sacrifice for people's sins. Jesus himself in his life, he predicted his own death. At least three times in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 8, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is predicting that this would happen as well, that he would be crucified and that he would die and that 3 days later he would rise. He predicted all of it. And so we can rely on Jesus because the cross was planned. You know, this is it's an amazing thing to think about. It's a reminder that we can trust Jesus. When he says something and predicts something or promises something, we can rely on him because we know it's going to come true. William Shakespeare, when he wrote plays in his writings, he believed that there were two kinds of stories. He believed that there were comedies and tragedies. He believed there were comedies and tragedies. And oftentimes in his plays, you would sit through the first two acts and not know which story you're watching. And you would sit through the first two acts and the characters, the plot, the tension would just kind of build until Act 3. And in Act 3, you would then find out which type of story you're watching, a comedy or a tragedy. Do you know what Act 3 was actually called? The defining moment of between Acts 2 and then Act 3, do you know what it was called? The crux. The crux. The cross was the defining moment that you found out if you were watching a comedy or a tragedy. In this life, we are living a tragedy. We are living in a broken world. But the crux makes all the difference. The crux turns it into a comedy of redemption. And when I say comedy, I don't mean like funny. I mean like joy. That's what I mean. And that's what Shakespeare, and that's how the word was used back then. That there's a happy ending to this story. Jesus has planned this whole circumstance all the time. In fact, he's silent before his accusers. We can rely on Jesus, excuse me, because the cross was planned. Back to the text, Mark 15, verse 6. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked, and among them rebels in the prison who had committed murder in the insurrection. And there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? And for Pilate perceived that it was out of envy that these chief priests had delivered Jesus up. Verse 11, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with this man that you call king of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Remember just a few days before this incident, what were the crowds crying out about Jesus? Hosanna, Hosanna. And now the crowds are shouting, crucify, crucify him. Pilate said to them, what evil has this done? But now they shouted, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, he released for them Barabbas. And he had Jesus scourged and delivered him to be crucified. I kind of want to make a third point here, is that this idea of Jesus being crucified is an amazing thing. He now is going to be scourged, and Mark is saying that he's delivered to be crucified. It's just one single word. He's now crucified, but there's so much more to that. There's so much more. This idea of scourging would have been, you know, in the public execution for Romans would have been a Roman lictor, somebody who was a professional at scourging the victims, the criminals. And they would have had a whip and just whipped and just lacerated the flesh of Jesus. And then it says this, it says a little bit more. It says, the soldiers, after this scourging, they led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on him, and they began to salute him, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." This is this mocking sort of phrasing that they're doing towards him. It says that they were striking his head with a reed. They were spitting on him. They were kneeling down in homage. The language there is that this is a continuous action. They were continuously striking him. They were continuously spitting on him. They were continuously kneeling down and mocking him. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. This idea of this crucifying is that they would nail the wrist and the feet together. They would nail the feet on the cross. They would nail the hands together on the cross. It's just very, this idea of excruciating pain, right? You understand that. This is Jesus. And so I want to make this point, is that we can relate to Jesus because the cross was a painful punishment. We can relate to Jesus because the cross was a painful punishment. When we read this text of what happened to Jesus, we're just in awe. Like, we just want to cringe. If you've seen the movies and some of the movies about Jesus' life, whether it's the Passion of the Christ or the Jesus film or the History Channel, the Bible series, if you've seen these incidents, you just want to cover your eyes. You don't even want to see it. In fact, one of the Roman writers, Cicero, says that don't even, he told people back then, don't even speak about what happens on the cross, because decent people don't talk about the cross. The cross was only for the cruelest of criminals, and it was for the public to shame them from doing anything wrong, to testing the Roman government at that time. Don't do anything against the Romans, because this will happen to you if you cross the Romans. And so the cross was very excruciating, but Jesus endured all of that. We can relate to Jesus because the cross, it was this painful punishment. Now, you and I won't have to endure any sort of crucifixion, but there are painful things that we go through in our life. There are sufferings and difficulties and even tragedies that we endure in this life. I want you to know this. I want you to know that you can relate to Jesus because he endured suffering too. He knows the sufferings that you face. He endured the greatest suffering of all on the cross. And so whatever you're going through, you can relate to Jesus, and he can relate to you. He wants to hear from you. You can talk to him. He can identify with whatever it is that you're going through. This is a biblical theme, a biblical doctrine that says it's God's sovereignty over all circumstances of all of our life. It reminds us that God allows things to happen to us so that he can get our attention. So that one writer, C.S. Lewis, said that pain is God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. In other words, that if God doesn't allow pain and suffering sometimes into our life, sometimes we're deaf towards him. And sometimes God allows that to catch our attention so that we will call and cry out to him. We can relate to Jesus because the cross was a painful punishment. Ultimately, the cross, what is a punishment that you and I deserve, a punishment that we belong on the cross, but Jesus is our substitute. He took our place. I'm going to read on and make this last point. Is not only is that we can respect Jesus because the cross was public. Not only can we rely on Jesus because the cross was planned, not only can we relate to Jesus because the cross was a painful punishment, but it's this: we can relish and revere Jesus because the cross was a prelude to the resurrection. You see, after Jesus was crucified, after he died, they put him in a tomb, sealed that tomb, and it was over. It was done. The movement was squashed out according to the Romans and to those religious leaders. And this is what happened in Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb?" You see, these ladies, they expected to find Jesus in that tomb. They expected to find a dead man and to finish burying him. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out, and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You see, this is the message of Christianity. It should have died when Jesus died, except he rose. And therefore, the movement lives, because he lives. The movement of Christianity is attached to Jesus. So when we think about what Christianity is all about, it doesn't rest on my shoulders. It doesn't rest on anybody's shoulders here in this room, or in the sound of my voice, or who will later hear this, maybe on a podcast, or anybody else out there. The movement rests on Jesus. So when you think about what Jesus is all about, when you think about what Easter is all about, it's all squarely on what you do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Why do we celebrate the cross? Why do we celebrate the resurrection? Because it all rests on Jesus. If Jesus is dead, then we are a hopeless people. But because Jesus is alive, we do have hope. And so we can trust Jesus. He predicted all of this would happen. We can rely on his words. He is a trustworthy person. We can relate to him. We can identify with the sufferings, and he can identify with us. And we can relish him. We can enjoy him. We can have a relationship with him. The cross brings us peace. Listen to what this one verse says in the book of Ephesians. It says this about the cross. It says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." This is a reminder that what the gospel is, what Jesus has done for us, he has broken down every barrier. He has established a relationship. We have now access to God, the Father. We can now have access. We can have a relationship with God. That's what Christianity is about. Easter is for everyone. It's an invitation for us all to know peace, to know grace and mercy, to know God ourselves. There's a story of a little boy and his family. They were in their house, and some things happened in their house. This building that they were living in caught on fire. And it was a tremendous fire, all sorts of firehouses and engines were there. And the family could not get out of the household. And some of the firemen noticed that this young boy was up out of a window screaming and kind of waving. And the fireman saw that there was this pole that he could kind of climb up. As he began to climb up that pole, this pole was just baking hot, you know, from the flames and from the fire that was on this building. And he yet he still climbed all the way up this pole and could reach the boy and was able to come back down. After he climbed back down, he just had to go and hose off and get medical attention because his hands were badly scorched and burned from climbing up that pole. The family was lost except the boy. And within a couple months, after going through some social services and sorts of things like that, the boy became up for adoption. And in the courtroom, there was a teacher who said, "I would like to adopt this boy. I know that as a teacher, I will love him and care for him and instruct him, and he'll be a smart, intelligent young man in the future." There was another businessman who came into the courtroom and said, I'll adopt this boy. I know I'll love him and take care of him and make him into a future leader one day in business. And the boy wasn't really too certain or thrilled about going with either of these. There was another man in the room, and he spoke up and said, "I'll adopt this boy." And his hands were all bandaged, and he didn't look like he had much of anything. And the boy said, "Judge, can I speak up?" And he said, "Sure, what would you like to say?" And he said, "I want to go with that man, because I know who that man is, because his hands have been all bandaged. They have wounds on them, and I know exactly who he is. His hands, his burns, remind me of his love for me, because he's the one who saved my life." When we think about who Jesus is, all you have to do is look at his hands. All you have to do is look at his feet. All you have to do is look at his side. All you have to do is look at the cross. The cross is God's reminder that he loves you. That's what Easter is all about. What I want to do is I want to pray, but I also want to offer you an opportunity to maybe respond to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, I don't know where you are in your Christian journey. Maybe you're far, far, far from it. But what are you going to do with Jesus? He stands to show you his hands. He stands to show you the cross. He loves you. He's not on the cross anymore. He's down. He's already proved his love to you. He's not in the tomb anymore. He shows you that he's alive, and he's waiting for you. His arms are open wide, ready to embrace you. What will you do with Jesus? This morning, I want to offer you an opportunity to come forward and to say, you know, "Pastor, I want Easter. Easter's for me. I want to trust Jesus. And I want you to help me to do that." And so we're going to sing a song. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And we're going to sing a song. And it's an opportunity, again, for you as while people are singing, to maybe to have a bold step to come forward this morning. And I promise I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise I'm not going to call you out or make you say anything at all. I would just like to maybe take your name down and maybe just pray with you and encourage you and follow up with you in the coming week. But today is an opportunity for you to respond and say, "Easter's for me. Jesus is for me. I trust him, and I understand that he loves me and what he's done for me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning the gospel message has gone out. Lord, what you have done for us on the cross and through the empty tomb, God, is a powerful message. But that message lives today. That message is a very personal message because you are the message. You are the very word yourself. And so we ask that you would allow your word to linger into our hearts and before our face, and that we would come to you and trust you and begin that journey to love you and to walk with you. Help each person to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You make a faith decision.